Okay, I want to give you the dates on your finals. Okay, the dates on the final tests are April the 17th and April 20th. It'll take 2 days. We'll give you the first test and correct it on Tuesday, and then the second test and correct it on Friday. Now, the first test is going to be all multiple choice. The second test is going to be fill-in, in which you're going to have to know the 14 traps to avoid. All it's going to say is list them out, you know. And you're also going to have to know the gifts, the 9 gifts, and the 3 categories they're in. Pardon me, this is on the second test. This is all on the second. The first test is all multiple choice, covering the whole year. And then on the second test are these fill-in. I'm just telling you what's in the fill-in. You'll also need to know the 4 offices as listed in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And you'll also need to know some other things that I've mentioned that I'm not going to tell you about. Just remember everything I've told you and you'll be fine. But I do want you to be able to study those things because of the nature of it and so forth. There are some other fill-ins, short answer, and matching, and on the second test. Sounds amazing. Actually, in some ways, the second test is easier than the first one. It was written by Russ McKenzie. And it's a very detailed, very, very detailed test. And someday we may break it up in a couple tests maybe and give them to you throughout the year, but as such, this is the way we've been doing it. So whatever you do, get good night's rest beforehand, you know, studied well, and get rid of all those evil spirits of paranoia and, you know, schizophrenia and you know, that sometimes happens. And yeah, despair and despondency and confusion and amnesia and all those other spirits. Some of you just thought, aha, that's the one, amnesia. And, yeah, spirit of forgiveness and get rid of, pardon me? Forgetfulness, oh. I thought my mind went to get rid of that guilt. Okay, forgetfulness, good one, get rid of that one. All right, we're just finishing up today. Looking at some of the, and we will be finishing it today, a couple more things and then we're done. I wanted to just mention a new trend that's quite popular in certain small Bible study groups. It's kind of run through the nation. It actually comes out of a truth, but it's been twisted. There's been books written on it, and it's really quite popular. And it deals with this spirit beaming into one another. Spirit beaming. And you know that you are really affected when evil spirits are in people and you're around them. You know, I mean, you really can be. If there's somebody that's always negative, you know, they're always down in the mouth, it affects others. And sometimes if a person is heavily oppressed, they don't even have to say anything. They just walk in the room and you just know there's problems, you know. And if they're heavily oppressed, I mean, evil spirits are there. You have possibly gone and ministered places where you went in and, boy, you knew you were ready for a battle. Well, this there is a truth. But it has come into a teaching of, just listen to this. God has entrusted to us, and this is in a handout that they have used and different ones have used and passed around. God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19. We can continue the Lord's work of grace by bringing His love and healing to others, right? Right. Many are suffering from negative experiences, rejection, lack of love and affection, or other hurts. All the experiences of our lifetime are stored in the subconscious mind. Hurting people need someone who will reach out in love. Now, it is true that there are a lot of times that we respond to a thing without even knowing why we responded that way. We don't know why we responded that way. We just acted. Why did I act like that? I don't know why I acted like that. You come to find out there's hurts and other things, and maybe even stemming back to your childhood. And until all that, the demons are kicked out and the lies are straightened out in your mind and everything, you're under pressure. You've got to get all that straightened out. So it says here, hurting people need someone who will reach out and love. See, all this is true, and the subconscious does store data. And we're not even aware. We're not even aware why we're doing certain things. There's information that has been stored in there that affects our daily living. It's true. There are a lot of things that I am not consciously aware of right now, but there is subconsciously I'm operating on them. And it is a part, proven part of how we live. If everything you had in your mind was conscious, you'd be in real trouble. You need a subconscious. You need to have things stored where you don't even know what's there. If you didn't have that, we would be so loaded with things. Imagine. In fact, I read about this one time, and I can't remember how it happened, but there was a person. And I can't remember now if this was just in a secular source that I read this or if it was spirits. But they got to a point where they couldn't forget anything. And they were going insane. Because they couldn't forget anything. Everything was right up here. And when this started to happen, boy, I tell you, from that point on, it got worse and worse and worse to where he was almost, you know. It'd be like, what if your body didn't adapt and your mind did not adapt to pressure on your body? Remember when Don talked about that? How you have pressure and you're immediately aware of it, but after a while you forget about it. Like you're wearing a backpack. You're immediately aware, you know, but you forget about it. What if you didn't forget about it? What if the body didn't adapt? See? And but it was always acute and just as sensitive as it was the first time. Boy, you would just be nuts. You would just go wild. It would even clothes on would just be so bothersome. Everything would, every touch on the skin would be just bothersome all the time. Well, anyway, so we need a subconscious. But this takes it too far. Realizing that the subconscious mind carries out the orders impressed upon it, we can help our children or others by constantly sending out messages that are positive and loving. Persons with weak habits need to be reminded of God's love for them and also of our love and acceptance. They need to know that no matter what they have done, they can be forgiven. The conscious mind tends to reject these ideas because of past impressions. Therefore, we speak to them while the conscious mind is asleep. Now, the subconscious mind never sleeps. It is constantly alert, receptive, and obedient. It hears its own name called and listens to build the ideas suggested. Distance makes no difference. You can be 100 miles away or in the next room. If you are in the same room, you may awaken the person. Now, what have all of a sudden we've done? We've stepped out of the realm of dealing with, you know, impressions that are made upon us that go into the subconscious. And now we're dealing, like all of a sudden the subconscious is another being, almost like a spirit being. And now you can be 100 miles away and talk to their subconscious. We're talking about soul travel now. They stepped out of reality into metaphysics, you know. You can be 100 miles away or in the next room. Before speaking to a sleeping person, pray to the Holy Spirit for the right words to say. It is good to write out the message. You may need to admit mistakes and ask for forgiveness. Repeat the message every night or even several times a night if it is urgent. Begin by saying the full name of the person 3 times out loud. Now remember, you could be 100 miles away. Okay, let's say it's Sweet Sally. Sweet Sally, Sweet Sally, Sweet Sally. 3 times. We can see how deeply we have hurt you by our rejection, by not accepting you as you are, by being so possessive, etc. We are sorry. We ask your forgiveness. There isn't any sacrifice we would not make to help you. Our greatest joy will be to see you happy. We to have you believe in our love for you. We do love you very much. And so forth. And you say that their name 3 times and then speak this out loud and keep talking. Now say this when you are sure the person is asleep. Say the full name 3 times. Sweet Sally, Sweet Sally, Sweet Sally. God created you and put you in the world for a very special purpose and so on. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You will never find your place without His help. I'm skipping. Jesus wants your life and talent so much that he is breaking your desire or need for alcohol. So, you know, you're trying to get this person out of alcohol. And so you can beam this thing into him. And reach out to the Lord now. Your very best days are before you. This is a new beginning for you. We love you. Receive the love of others. You are lovable. God bless you. And so we're to use this to bring down strongholds. Quote, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I come against the stronghold Satan has erected in the mind of Sweet Sally. I cast down those strongholds and every high thing and so forth. I release that mind to obedience to Christ. I loose it to be reconciled to God. Amen. You may wish to name the strongholds: fear, resentments, lust, addiction, hatred, etc. See, they've entered into another realm. They've entered into another realm. Soul travel. Mental telepathy. ESP. I mean, that's where we're at. That's where we're at. There has to be input. Now, it is true, the mind is an amazing thing. It really is. Many times we have gone into our 5-year-old Julie. None of the others have done this. She'll be sound asleep. And we'll kiss her, you know, just go in because we love our kids. So we go to bed, and before we go in, you know, check, make sure everything's all right, you know, ruffle the nest before you go to bed. And go in there and kiss them all and everything. And come to Julie, kiss her on the forehead and say, I love you. And she'll, I love you too. She doesn't know she said it. She's still asleep. She loves us too. She heard us when we talked. She responded. And she does it, out of the times we do it, she does it most of the time. I'd say probably 70% of the time. Sometimes she doesn't. I don't know why. She hears and talks. I love you too. It's the sweetest thing. You know what that does for us. So I like to go into Julie, always. Now, have you ever heard people saying, turn on a tape at night that you want to hear, let it go over and over and over again, you know, then you wake up in the morning and you'll know it. Well, it is true that when your mind, when you're sleeping, that you come way out of that deep, when you're down in that deep one, I mean, nobody's touching you. You're out, you know. If they wake you up from that, I mean, you know, you're just going to take a while to come to. But if you're up more towards the surface, or if you are a lighter sleeper, and some people really go into heavy, heavy sleep. But if you're a lighter sleeper, you will be picking up what is going on in the room, even in the middle of the night. Now, a proof of this is my wife is, she can sleep deep, and she can sleep light. And this has happened again and again. She's gone to bed before I have. I've stayed up late. I've studied. I come in. She never hears me, never senses a thing, never hears a word, never hears anything. And I'm not always that quiet. I try to be, but, you know, I drop some clang, you know, I look over to wake up the wife, you know. Nope, she's still sleeping because she needs her sleep, okay? So she's getting her sleep. I'll crawl into bed, you know, and I mean the bed shakes, you know, and everything. Never wake up. Never know I was in there. Wake up in the morning. Boy, when did you come to bed, you know? And totally out. And this has happened several times. Right after I get in bed, I'm laying there, you know, and I'm just falling off to sleep, you know. And one of the girls will get up and come in to go to the bathroom. Now, this is just 2 minutes after I've been in bed. And there's just a small sound on the door. And Jan's wide awake. She's keyed in to the girls. She's keyed in to the girls. I have come home late when she's been in bed, come into the house, open the door, shut the door, you know, put the books away, everything else, come in, you know. She doesn't know when I came home. She says, oh, no, my, if there was a burglar, you know, see, I wouldn't have heard a thing. But if the girls get up, their foot hardly touches the floor. And she hears them. And I can't even hardly hear them. The doors are closed. She's keyed into those sounds. That's the most amazing thing to me. That astounds me. As long as it's me, you know, let the guy do what he wants to do, you know. But if it's the kids, she's keyed awake to it. Our subconscious is really an amazing thing. And we need it. We do need it. But, now, if the kids were 100 miles away getting up at night, she's not going to wake up. You see? And it is true. You can play a record all night, and you will pick up those things. Because when you get near to consciousness, you know, when you've had a dream, right when you come near to consciousness, it takes on real vivid, I mean, you really remember things. And oftentimes, noise that's going around you, you incorporate it right into your dream. It becomes part of your dream, see? The subconscious mind is really an amazing thing. It really is. And they have said, it has been said, that you are busier at night in your mind than you are during the day. It's kind of like the mind is letting off steam at night. And during the day, you know, you're under control, and we're pretty limited. But let the mind have its way, and remember, we only use 10%, what is it? 10% of the fat cells up there. That's what they're most like. Brain cells are most like fat cells, I guess. That's what they say. And But during the night, it's just kind of like all holds are let loose, and the mind can just go and just do everything it wants. You know, that's why you get crazy dreams, things thrown together, all kinds of stuff. Boy, did I have one last night. We had a pet alligator. That thing was about 20 feet long. And we were living next to a lake, and that thing was about 20 feet long, and he was at least this big, this wide. And a big mouth. And at times he was nice, but you had to be careful. Because one bite and you'd be gone. And so we kind of, one time we were hiding in the, I mean, I had a dream. People coming and all kinds of stuff. I can't believe that dream. And it went on for quite a while, evidently. I still remember. I woke up thinking about that alligator. Stupid stuff, you know, just gets thrown together. It makes no sense, you know. But 100 miles away, not on your life. All of a sudden, you've entered into another realm. Now, there have been people that have been deceived by this theology in this assembly. And they're not here any longer. They're not here any longer. If there are certain people in this assembly that have heavy spirits of something or another, you don't even have to hear them talk or anything else. Those spirits will beam into you. They believed. And under that theology, if they felt like, say, for instance, our pastor was off, they'd flee the place. Even though everything he preaches is fine, everything he says is fine, his life is holy, everything is great, but he's got the spirit. And you can't tell when it comes in, see? It's all subconscious, see? Now you've entered into another realm, brother, that is not true. Look, if they're preaching the truth, if God is pouring out his spirit, if the fruit is evident, what is all this other stuff? But there are people that have left this assembly under this delusion, see? And then they feel like these things are beamed, even at night and all this. I'll tell you, it's crazy. It's crazy. And so this is some of the popular trends that people come into. You know, you mix a little bit of the world with a little bit of reality, and up you come with something crazy. Do you have a question or a statement?
Oh, well, no. I just Cal? I knew what you were talking about. That I used to wake up and I'd hear Cal.
Because you knew it was either having trouble calving or there's some. Yeah, isn't that something? But somebody could crash into the house and slam open the door and you wouldn't hear a thing. Yes. Did I pass the rule book?
No.
Not the right one.
I didn't. Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate that.
Okay. Now, I have a question here. How can men of God still use such fraudulent practices? We talked about fraudulent practices. Well, just like this here, well-meaning people have come up with some crazy theology, right? There have been well-meaning people that have done things in their letters that they've written out to get money. You know, this type of thing. God shows me 10 people that are going to give $100 tonight. That's a lie. That's not true. They're doing it all the time. Hear them on the radio. God shows me right now that there are 50 of you out there that are going to send in $20. 50 of you. I know there are. That's right. 50 of you. And 100. I see now 10 that are going to send 100. In fact, there are two of you that are going to send 1,000. I see it right now. Yep, that's right. The Lord shows me. That's lies. It's not true. And it never comes in that way either. Two don't send in that much. 10 don't send in that much. It doesn't happen. They're seeing it, quote, by faith, huh? They lie to themselves, and then they justify it. And I'm telling you that there isn't a ministry that I know of that hasn't been touched with this. That's right. There's a tendency to try to push something, you know, for your best interest and try to make it a little bit different, even the most well-meaning people. Now, those of you that are counselors or have counseled, you know how this can be. You talk to a person who looks you straight in the eye and he says, I'm telling the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then he says things that aren't absolutely true. Then you ask somebody else, you get the other side of the picture, see? Two people are having a problem. You ask them, they say, okay, and you know you can trust the person, but you know you can trust this person too. And they tell you their side of it. And then you see, now you begin to see the picture. And then you get counsel from a couple more people, and then you begin to see what has happened. Though they are, in general, full of integrity, yet in an area that means so much to them and is so important to them, the rationale is so strong that it's almost impossible to keep from putting, you know, twisting it a little bit, changing a little bit for your best interest. Now, that's to the best. None of you would castigate, I don't imagine, David Wilkerson. But there are people that have trouble with the way he talks about money. I mean, he could easily be pushed a certain way. Some people have a real hard time with Jimmy Swaggart and his mention of money. Some even thinking that maybe there's areas in which he's kind of getting off, you know. I'm telling you, he's pressured to get off. Don't think the devil isn't pushing him to try to get him off. That doesn't mean we throw off his ministry. In fact, that brother right now needs our prayers. He needs our help and support and whatever, you know, I mean, he needs God. God's using that brother, and we need to stand behind him. And it's not like they want to, some of them. Others, they go right into it because they see how they can take advantage. But others, it's much more subtle. And they've rationalized it to such an extent that they're deceived and they don't even know it. We need to pray for people in these positions. It's a big pressure when you get out there with a big ministry and like Jimmy Swaggart, it probably takes a couple million every month just to pay staff and support what they're doing. Or more, I don't know how much, but an awful lot. That's a lot of money. 1 month. Just in 1 month. That means you can go up and down by what you say, you know, and especially if you see that you said a certain thing and all of a sudden loads of money came in. And if you see that happen, look at the temptation. Well, it's not the same case now, but, you know, if I did say this, see what happens? Rationalization sets in. I tell you, it's a temptation. It is a temptation. People go through those kinds of temptations financially every time they do the taxes. All right? There's some people that get in that state and, you know, they're getting tips, you know, and what about this $5 there and that $2 there and this and that, see? And although it's not, you know, it's a little bit different realm, what are we talking about? We're talking about honesty and carefulness. I tell you, you have to be committed to be honest, straightforward, when you are dealing with money in the ministry. And you say, well, okay, I'll take it out of my hands and let somebody else deal with it. You better watch out about them. Because your support is also their support. And there have been cases where men of God have put it into the hands of managers that have botched it up horrible, and they start saying things. They put out on a flyer, the great man of God. You know, and God will bless you 100-fold and give you 100-fold if you give to this ministry, you know. Now, what are you going to do when you read that? What if they spent $2,000 to print up the flyers? What if they say there's no chance to get any new ones made up? What if they say, well, come on, brother, no, it's really the truth, isn't it? I tell you, brother, you're going to be tested. At that point, you're going to have to say, scrap them. Burn them. We're not sending those out. If we don't send anything out, we're not sending that out. Throw out a little bit of rubbish because, you know, we haven't got any good to throw out yet. Forget it. Don't let them have anything then. Let it fall. But you guys are going to learn not to do that. I'm not the great man of God. I'm a brother in the Lord that wants to minister and so forth, and don't you talk about me like that. This is a ministry where we're just wanting to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him the truth. Be honest and straightforward in what you say. As far as a hundredfold blessing, no, they're not going to get a hundredfold blessing if they give to me. They got to give to God. Besides that, what they're thinking is a hundredfold blessing, and what I know is a hundredfold blessing, is probably different. A hundredfold blessing doesn't mean I give a dollar and I get $100 back. It doesn't mean that. And they probably think it does. And you're playing upon a misconception that they have in the charismatic world. Don't you do that. I'm not going to let you do that in my ministry. And you stop them short. Don't you let those managers get away with something like that. Even if it hurts your ministry. I tell you, but the pressure is going to be on you. Oh, come on, brother. Come on, you know. Just one little thing. Yeah, well, it starts with just one little thing. That's where it always starts. It starts with one little thing. That precious sister in the Lord that was used mightily of God, that died not too long ago. What's her name? Catherine Coleman. She felt like God's work has got to be right and things have to be done right. And she was very meticulous about the things that were done, the flyers that were sent out and everything else like that, that had to be the top-notch quality. And I'm not even talking about her integrity, really, but I'm talking about her integrity as far as in quality. And if she got something in and the printer, you know, well, I didn't think you cared. You know, religious groups usually don't care. She says, no, this is professional. She would have them send the whole thing back. Say, no, I'm not accepting it. If it meant thousands of dollars, she said, I'm not accepting it. This is God's work, and God is the greatest, and whatever is done for him has got to be top-notch quality. Now, if she can have that conviction about quality of a ministry, then we ought to have at least the same conviction about the character of the ministry. So how do they fall into such fraudulent practices? It starts a step at a time. Step at a time. They didn't just jump into it normally. Some did, maybe. Understand Romans 11:29. It says, the gifts and calling of God are without regret. The gifts and calling of God are without regret. Now, Paul is using it in reference to Israel. God called them and gave them. And he said he didn't regret it. And he is eventually going to have them. And he's eventually going to, all Israel is going to be saved. That's eventually what's going to happen. Now, the same principle though holds true in the ministry. God gives gifts to people. They might ruin their life with a gift. God doesn't just pull it away. If they have a bad attitude, God doesn't just pull it away. If maybe they use it wrongly, God doesn't just pull it away. There are people that have ministered under the gifts in great carnality. Great carnality. There have been cases where ministers have ministered together and they say, all right, let's have a contest. Here, you take that group of people, I'll take this group of people. Let's see who can heal the most. Spirit-filled ministers with gifts of healing competing to see who can heal the most. I tell you, that stinks. But they did it, and guess what? God healed. Gifts operated, people were healed, people were delivered with lousy attitudes. You see, God doesn't just jerk them away. What if God took away his grace from your life every time you had a bad thought? Or you had a bad idea, or you had a wrong motive. You had a wrong motive. Have you ever played a... or done something where you had to kind of like put a screwdriver on a screw or something, but you couldn't see it, and there's this big hole area, and you have to somehow find it, and you can't see it because of the bend or something like that, and you can't see it. I mean, it is so hard. After a while, you just give up. And let's say you're lying on your back, and you have to hold up your arm, and it's getting tired. And if you ever did find it, you'd never be able to turn it anyway. And it's such a crazy angle, you know. See, after a while, you just give up. There's no way, you know. I have to come back at this later, you know. Well, if God withdrew his spirit from us every time we had a bad thought, we'd never feel his spirit. Or if we had a wrong motive, we'd have to try to find the right motive. Try to find the right motive. I mean, if we never felt his spirit, I'll tell you, we'd give up. We'd all give up. Because we'd never find that screw at the angle that we're at. I mean, it's all messed up. Oh, we'd never make it, see? Except you live right for the last 10 minutes, God will withdraw a spirit from you. Well, I tell you, we'd be a bunch of yo-yo. We would be so messed up. But God gives his gifts. He gives his callings. He calls you and it's still there. You might muff it up horrible, but his calling is still there. Backsliders still feel called sometimes. They still got this thing burning inside of them. I got to walk with God. God wants to use me. And they're backslidden. What if God just withdrew it first time he did something wrong? God doesn't operate that way. Neither should we. Somebody makes a mistake, you shouldn't withdraw your love. Castigate him, cut him off your list, you know, put him on your blacklist. You shouldn't do that. We should never do that with people. We're stewards. A steward gets the responsibility. He gets the authority. He may do lousy, just like the unjust steward of Luke 16. He may do real bad. He may have to lose his position eventually, but you know what? He still has authority over what the master gave him until he loses his position. Even though he squanders it, he still has authority. People squander the gifts of God. They do. Because gifts that God gives them, there's a man, and in my opinion, God did do this. I don't know if he still does it, but the man had a glass, he lost his eye. He was prayed for, and he could see without an eye. He could see out of this eye without an eye in there. No eye in there. You know, that's a miracle. How can you see without an eye? But he did. And he had a glass eye in there, and he'd pop out his glass eye, and he could still see you. He could see. But anyway, I was in meetings with this brother, and it's my opinion at this point that that brother is just simply using it to try to pull in money. That's all. And he may have a heart for God, and I'm even wondering if he's still seeing out of that eye. I'm wondering. Because there's one of the brethren went here, and he was really wondering whether this guy really could see. Because he was all blindfolded here, see? And here was this eye, this socket, you know, without an eye in it. And he'd look at things. And he'd tell you what he saw. And that's what it would do. And that's all it was. People just went up and handed in things, and he'd look at it and tell you what it was. But he noticed what he did. He came up, and he took a thing and handed it to him, and he purposely handed it. See, normally they're handing it to him, and his face is kind of like this. They'd hand it down to his eyes like this. And this brother thinks that he was peeking underneath the patch. Now, I don't know if he was or not. Hopefully he wasn't. But he kind of put it off to the side a little bit to where he knew this eye couldn't see it. And the guy groped for it a little bit, you know. He finally got it. Then when he got it, he kind of tilted his head and kind of put it down like that. At least that's what he says. And because he just really wondered whether the guy was really still experiencing the miracle of God. And I wonder myself, because I was in a meeting, actually two meetings, where I saw the brother, and I didn't really, the Spirit of Christ wasn't on the man. There wasn't that humility and the brokenness of spirit, although I'm sure he's a good brother, you know. But you see what can happen? But God, he still may be able to see all that eye at times. He still may be able to. But I wouldn't doubt, but it's probably something like, you know, a gift where if you fall out of faith and you fall out of that place in God, you may have some troubles, you know, because you always have to operate things by faith. But then again, you can have faith for that gift and then be messed up in everything else in your life. But men of God can do these things because God doesn't just leave them. They can fall into problems. Also, a man can be deceived in a few areas and yet still love God and still know God and still have a desire to work for God and therefore be used of God, even though he's deceived in certain areas. Now, every one of us have experienced that. God's used you, God loves you, you love God, you want to work for him, and you're deceived in some areas. Isn't that true? Haven't you witnessed to other Christians? How about some Catholic charismatics? They love God, and they want to serve God, and they are so confused. And they think a certain way, and they're deceived. And yet they love God. Disobedience to God starts with little things, usually. Let me show you how it works. If there's an area and God tells you to do a certain thing, you knew what God wanted you to do at first, but you rationalized because it was a hard thing and you didn't really want to do it. And so you talked yourself out of having to do it. You talked yourself out of it. And as you did, you hurt your conscience because you went against it. And it burned a little area of it. And your conscience isn't going to be quite as sharp anymore. It's not going to have quite the same quality. And it led you into a little bit of deception. Just a little bit. Now, another thing comes up. Or this thing, same thing comes up again. Again, the Holy Ghost convicts you. It's not quite as strong, though, because there's a little part of you that's a little bit burned there. And you begin to rationalize because you don't want to obey. And you rationalize more. Because of that, your conscience is deadened a little bit more. A little bit of darkness sets in. And you keep following that and keep following it, and pretty soon you're just completely deceived. Your conscience is seared in that area, and you feel no qualms at all about doing what you before you felt was wrong. Now you can just do it, no problem. Do it, no problem. You don't have to rationalize anymore. It's no problem at all. You feel to do that, you do it. It's for the Lord's work. See, you've rationalized yourself away so far now that it's all for the Lord's work. And you lie for the Lord's work. God showed me tonight that whoever will come up here and put $100 in, God's going to heal them. And if they don't get healed, well, you just wait because God will heal you unless you don't believe. You can really cause this thing to tarry, you know. See, God never showed you anything, but you just felt like it. But where did that feeling come from? Let me ask you this. How easily do you speak from demons? How easily do demons speak to you? You know that demons speak to Christians real easy? That's right. Fears, rejections, bitternesses, those types of things. Evil spirits can put things in your mind, and you speak them out. Well, how about this other? The Lord showed me that if you come up and give $100, you'll be healed tonight. Where'd that come from? Well, that brother spoke from an evil spirit, just like, see, because demons will input those things in your mind. Don't think they won't. As soon as you open yourselves up to sin, the devil has more right to talk to you in your mind. He gains a footing. He gains a foothold. And he'll talk to you. How many of you know the devil will talk to you? Well, I know the devil will talk to me. I've had him talk to me. You have too, haven't you? Thought will come into the mind and a conversation begins until I recognize what's going on. Hey, I don't want to talk to you. You're ugly. Get out. I don't want to talk to you. I want to hear what God's Word says. What does God say about this thing? See? Something happens. That thing that rises up within you. Get him. Where'd that come from? Get back. Don't let him do that. See? Get even. Where'd that come from? The Holy Ghost came down and all the angels of God were around you. No, sir. That was an evil spirit. And it came out so quick, so powerful, you thought it was you. Well, that can happen in these other areas. On the radio. You know, you possibly heard it too. Yes, right now I see you, dear sister, and blah, 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 and all on. Thus saith the Lord, give unto this ministry. See, where'd all that come from? See, once you start yielding, pretty soon you're getting things. And you're submitting to God. We've got to believe, we've got to obey God, brethren. You better give in your money now because God has spoken, see. You're deceived. You're in darkness. You don't know. It happens to Christians in lesser areas. God convicts you to witness. Well, Lord, but I can't right now. Lord says, oh, yeah, forgot. That mistake. Angel number A5ZC22. You blew it. You know, wrong information. I'm sorry, my son. Don't witness. All off. Don't witness. That's right. I forgot. Wrong conviction. Give it to somebody else. See, is that what happened? But we act towards God as if that was the case. Lord, you don't know what you're doing. I'm convicted to witness, but I'm not really supposed to witness because, see, Lord, you don't understand my schedule. See, and we rationalize ourselves, and now the next time the conviction comes, oh, not for me, for you over here. Here, yeah, get out and get witnessing. Amen. That's right. Don't you know that you should be witnessing? See, you know just what to say because you've had the Holy Ghost say it to you. But it doesn't apply to you now. So you've reasoned yourself astray. Well, I'm telling you, that brings a darkness. And if you keep following it, it'll darken just about everything. See? And that's what happens. And it's no different what happens to them than what happens to us. It's just that when you're in a ministry and you're out in the open and you're affecting a lot of people, that one slip-up has a tremendous impact. That's why now's the time to get cleaned up. Now's the time to set in your face like flint and use integrity in everything you do now. Don't expect that you'll just be a different person then and now you'll be full of integrity, whereas then you'll be full of integrity where now you're not. Beware of rationalizing yourself away from obedience. Beware. When you have light, brethren, walk in that light. And love the truth. Receive the love of the truth. Most all of us have experienced deception where we felt God was justifying what we later found he condemned. So beware. Beware, beware, beware. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. You've got the daytime, brethren. Walk. If you don't walk in it, brother, the hour will come. It's so easy for us to sit back and judge these men of God. So easy. When we're doing 10 times as much. 10 times worse. If we had half the pressure on us that they've got on them, Jimmy Swaggart said not too long ago, he said, I have felt more oppression from the devil in this last year than I have all my life put together. And you look at his life, brother, he went through it. He's been through it. He's had more this last year. It's not easy to be in that position. Our pastors experienced some heavy, heavy things. We need to pray for them. And to pray for the men of God. We also see that lust will bring corruption, and that leads to deception. Lust brings corruption, and that corruption will lead to deception. You've read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, how to keep the eye single. Have a single eye. You have to have a pure motive, in other words, a single motive, a love for Jesus Christ. That's got to be the basis of everything you do. For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. You see, the light of the body is the eye. In other words, it's your affections. Where you direct your affections is what keeps you going. It's your priorities in life. See? You're going to love something first. Hey, do you hear me? You're going to love something first. And if it's not God, it'll be something else. So that your affections, that is the light of the eye, that's the light of the whole body. And if thine eye be evil, then it says, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now he's given an antithesis, the two opposite extremes. But there's in between too, you know. And so if you yield to a lust for money, you will find a darkness entering into your life and you will not be able to see clearly. And now everything's okay in that area to you. If you fall into a lust of power, you want to control people, you'll begin to start doing things you're not even aware of what you're doing. You're saying things a certain way. You're reacting a certain way. And it's all because inside there's a lust for power, and because of that, a deception has settled in. If you have a lust for women, a lust for sexual desire, because of your sexual desires, you'll soon find yourself drug around by that thing, see? And you won't be able, you'll start justifying things and taking occasion to the flesh, using your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, see? If you allow those desires in your life. Lust brings corruption, which brings darkness. And that's how it happens, step by step by step. That's why a person who in his heart says, God, I want you to cleanse me. I want you to make me. I want you to make me into whatever you can to use me. I tell you, God gets right to work. He says, all right. And he starts touching on little things. What about this? What about this? What about this? And some Christians, you can't do things that other Christians can do. Did you know that? Because you got more light. You can't do things that other Christians can do. They can stand around and listen to their Christian rock. You can't. To you, it'd be sin. To them, they don't know. See, they're deceived. They don't understand. Or they're just in ignorance. And on and on and on down the line. This type of thing can lead to the losing of the soul. That person can actually be damned to hell, even though God used him mightily. And this is undoubtedly what we're seeing in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, when it says in there, when Jesus said, many shall say, Lord, Lord, in that day, and they'll say, but Lord, did we not do many mighty works? And they did. In heaven, you're not going to be a charlatan saying that type of thing. And Lord, but what about all those good works we did? What about all of that, see? He says, depart from me, workers of iniquity. It won't help you in that day. People actually do become false teachers and false prophets. People actually do become these things. They started out true, and they ended up false. There have been people that have been in this assembly and the ones I'm thinking of have all backslid and lost their soul, as far as I can tell. But they've listened to deceiving spirits. They became teachers of men, self-appointed, and they ended up losing their soul. Backsliding. Weird things the devil take them through. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I want to read this again to you after we've gone through this whole section. These are sobering things. And I tell you, it makes you so mad at the devil. It makes you mad because these brethren started out hearts for God. Now we're reading some of the shenanigans that are going on, you know. And we can't just castigate them. I tell you, we've got to fight the devil and pray for them. God, break these things. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And see, one damnable heresy is that gain is godliness. I heard one brother teach on this, and I mean, and I've heard him another time, and I don't know the man, but every time it's been the same message, and all it is gain is godliness. That's essentially about all it is, and there's no life in it. There are others that they kind of get on that, but they still have a heavy anointing in their life, and so they kind of get by with it, if you know what I mean. But you never get by with false teaching. But there's some, they get locked into that thing, and that's their whole life, and that's all they know. And boy, I tell you, devil will deceive them. Probably born again still, they haven't come to this place yet, but damnable heresies. And then eventually even denying the Lord that bought them, and pretty soon it's a whole different gospel. It's a whole different gospel. That's exactly what's happened in Catholicism. The thing about Catholicism is now it's being applauded by the Protestants. And the charismatic Catholic movement is becoming one big flock, see? And it's deceiving people. It's almost like theology doesn't mean anything anymore. What you believe doesn't matter anymore. This thing is frightening. What's happening? Spreading through the charismatic ranks. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now notice this. Through covetousness. That means they have lusts. Through their desires, either for money or for a following, get people to follow them, or maybe even sexual desires, with feigned words, that is, with hypocritical words, they make merchandise of you. That's exactly what it means, too. Make merchandise is a good translation. It means that they use you for a gain. They take you for their own gain. They make merchandise of you. Whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Now, in a time when God is moving so wonderfully, you know the devil's moving, just by principle. And those that look at the whole charismatic realm and all everything else and say it's all wonderful are really deceived. Now, Balaam is an example of this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Notice that. Loved the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, they loved money earned by doing wrong. And that's where it starts. And when people start doing this with the gifts of God, they're heading down the wrong road. We have got to hate filthy lucre, like the Bible calls it. Not for filthy lucre. And that means ugly profit. That should not be your attitude or your mentality. It should be for the gift, the work of God. Now, it is true, you need to, you know, make needs known, and the church does operate by money. It does, but it operates by God. And God will bring in money, and there seems no way. Put God first. And then it goes on and says, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet, driven by lust. And we see the example of it in Numbers chapter 22, verses 5 and following. And it's one of the more amazing stories in the Bible because God says, don't go. But then later, and he says, no, I won't go. And so he's obedient. But they came back again with even more money and more riches and more promises, and he asked the Lord again. And it seems just right that he should ask the Lord. And the Lord said, okay, go with them. But don't tell them anything except what I tell you to say. And then when he's on his way, it sounds like God's behind everything. When he's on his way, the angel of the Lord stands in the way to kill him. He stands in the way to kill Balaam. You wonder, what in the world? And it seems so contradictory. I thought God said he could go. And you know what you find out is happening? You find out that's happening is that he is rebelling against the will of God the whole time. He's rebelling against the will of God, and he's trying to find rationalization for it. And it's almost like Israel, when they ask for a king, God said, well, all right. Well, all right. You push and you push and you push and you push. I'll just go ahead and let you go. And it's going to mean problems. You know what your king's going to do? He's going to do this and this and this and this and this, and you're going to be in trouble. And they were. That's exactly what the kings did. And they're under tremendous taxes and everything else, every other burden after that time. Well, exactly what happened to Balaam, and that's exactly what happens to people of God. You push you away. You rationalize enough. God will let you go. He'll say, all right. He'll anoint you while you go. But don't be surprised if an angel of the Lord stands in the way sometime, tries to kill you. An angel of the Lord, mind you. Rebuking the madness of the prophet. You see how this thing works? God puts more in our hands than we're sometimes willing to admit. And he'll let us kill ourselves. He gives us enough rope to hang ourselves, as it says, as it's been said. He should have said no, but he loved money, and so he went on anyway. And God told him to bless Israel, and that's all he should have done. But you know what he did? He turned around and he said, even though I cannot curse Israel in prophecy, I'll tell you what, Balak, I like that money. I want that money. And so I'll tell you what, I'll teach you how to make Israel sin. And so we read in Jude verse 11. Let me read real quick in closing here. Jude verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Then Revelation 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, which was the king of Moab, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So he says, I'll tell you what, this is what you do. Get the Israelites to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols, and God will smite them. God will curse them because of what they did. So even though I can't curse them by prophecy, I'll tell you what. See, and then I can have all this money. And that's exactly what happens. That's exactly it. You got to clean up your motives. And if you minister for God and you're on a salary and you give big gifts of money, put it right back into the work of God. Don't touch it. If you need more salary because of the ministry or whatever, then ask that through a board or whatever. Ministerial Orientation A, we go through this and discuss it and show you the wherewithals and how you would do that. But those gifts that come in, don't you pocket them. They belong unto God. Now, if of course you really are ministering for the Lord and it's somebody that loves you and gives something so forth, that'll possibly be all right. But as a minister, you've got to be scrupulous. And how you minister, how you operate in the area of money, in the area of desires, whatever desires they are. Otherwise, the devil will take advantage of you. Okay. God help us to walk in sobriety and in love for our brethren and work and fight for the furtherance of the gospel in these last days.